When you hear the word addiction, I wonder what comes into your mind. I grew up in a area of our state in Wisconsin where it was pretty much a suburb of Milwaukee and Menominee Falls. And in that area, it was a pretty middle-class type of situation. I really often didn't go downtown, really wasn't exposed to things like addiction. My first real exposure to the subject of addiction was when I moved over to Ireland to work with a church over there in 2002. When I was there, I was introduced to a young man named Leighton. Leighton was a man that had exposure to the church there in Ireland, and he had, through his early elementary years, had opportunities to be in their neighborhood Bible clubs and had come to church on a number of different occasions. And there was actually one particular occasion when he was around 11 years old where he was gripped with the reality of the gospel at one of these Bible clubs, and he placed his faith and his trust in Christ as his Savior, and he became a believer. However, he came from a very difficult background, difficult part of town, and there was lots of pressure on him in his school and in his neighborhood, and he succumbed to that pressure and eventually became a drug addict. Wandered the streets of Tala, involved in thievery and drugs and the whole lifestyle that is associated with that type of addiction. He was involved with drugs, and that had basically enslaved his life. And there was one day where he stumbled into the church there in Tala and literally opened the door and found the floor. The pastor there picked him up, brought him actually to his house, and for the next 5 months stayed with the O'Gormans, the pastor's family. While he was there, though, soon became evident that he needed a lot more help than what the O'Gormans were able to provide for him. And so he went over to Scotland to a center over there where he was able to get some specialized help that was biblical and practical in order to help him with his addiction. That was my first exposure. I met him shortly before he went over to Scotland. I learned some things about addiction being involved in that ministry. Leighton wasn't the only one affected by addiction. There were others that our church was aware of. And every once in a while, I would go and visit these young men who were addicted mainly to heroin. I discovered three things. I discovered, number one, that addiction destroys lives. Number two, I learned that it destroys relationships. Addiction is destructive. Leighton says this himself, talking about his addiction where he was, "I couldn't see a way out. I tried to get off heroin so many times, but I only last about a week, maybe not even. I tried methadone programs, doctors, psychiatrists, but nothing seemed to work. I resigned myself to the fact that I would be a heroin addict for the rest of my life. The future appeared absent of hope." That is a testimony of many addicts. As they get enslaved to whatever the addiction is, it seems like hope is outside of their reach. But the third thing that I realized as I watched what God did in Leighton's life through that program, and then as Leighton came back and started an addictions ministry at the church, and as we started seeing people come into the church and go through the program, I learned that addiction is not beyond the power of the gospel. And that gives great hope and encouragement for anybody. Now, perhaps you're sitting here and you're thinking, "Well, I'm not addicted to drugs. I don't have a problem with any substance abuse." The reality is that addiction is very deceptive. We're going to talk about that later on. And the inroads that addiction can use to get into our lives can be very, very subtle. And before we actually start talking about this, I want to make some qualifications here. The first is that I am by no means an expert in this field of addiction. In fact, the more that I read about this topic as I was doing my study, the more I realized how vast this topic is and how complicated addiction really is, especially the various types of addiction. So in tonight, we are not going to address the psychological aspects of addiction, the chemical aspects of addiction, the way that addiction affects the brain. We're not going to talk about all of that. Any of those we could talk about and spend the entire evening talking about those issues and looking at biblical answers to those various aspects. We're going to be much more general here. I think it's important because what we need to understand as we think about addictions is the underlying root that accompany all addictions. And what we're going to see from Scripture is that the underlying root of addictions is the same, and the underlying solution of addictions is the same. The manifestations of the addiction will be different. If someone is addicted to heroin like Leighton was, you are going to be able to see that physically. How the drug just ravages their body, and the look of them, just they look a lot older than what they are. It physically affects their teeth. It makes them very gaunt looking. The manifestations, though, of other addictions like gambling won't affect that person the same way. The way that they may appear is normal. Everything is going okay, except their finances. So the manifestations of addictions are going to be different. And even the solutions, the practical outworkings to the solutions are going to be different. As much as the pastor there at that church wanted to help Leighton with Bible truth, and pastor did that, pointed him continually to the Word of God, there were some practical steps and applications of truth that Leighton needed that the church there was not able to provide for Leighton. And so he had to go and was able to be in a center where he was surrounded by truth. He was taught basic skills and in an environment that was going to aid his recovery from addiction while at the same time understanding the underlying foundational truths of the solution. So how does addiction happen? When you look at somebody who is an addict, all of us have heard this before, nobody sets out desiring to become an addict or planning to be an addict. The reality is that addiction begins with a choice to indulge in an activity or a substance for the purpose of some sort of pleasure. The pleasure may not seem to another person to be justified, but to that individual, they are seeking something and they are indulging either an activity or a substance because from that activity or substance, they are deriving some sort of pleasure. That's where it starts, and then as it grows and takes over the life, it becomes a bigger problem. So what we have to do is, I want to start off by talking about a simple definition of addiction. Now, this is where it gets tricky because as you look at different organizations and even government organizations, there are all sorts of different definitions that they will use for addiction. So we're going to go with a dictionary definition, which I think is very simple and covers the basic understanding of what an addiction is. So Merriam-Webster says this, that an addiction is to devote or surrender oneself to something habitually or obsessively. Oxford says this about addiction. It's being physically and mentally dependent on a particular substance. Now, there are two aspects of each of these definitions that I think are helpful as we consider what the Bible has to say about addiction. The first is that there is a choice that needs to be made. That word there, devote or surrender, indicates that the person has made a choice to do something. Now, when you read the quote-unquote scientific literature that's out there, they like to bring out the fact that addiction is actually a disease, almost something that you can't help. It's just something that happens and it's not your responsibility. And what's interesting is you look at the world, they love to classify sin like that. They love to look at sin and say, it's not really your fault. It is other things that is making you do this. All of us understand, though, that the Bible teaches very differently, that sin is a result of a choice that individuals make. The second thing here that we see addresses the aspect of dependence. So an addict will make a choice to do something because they are dependent upon that for something. Now, what that something is can be a wide range of things, but there is a compelling need that the individual has to do something, and that's where you get this idea of withdrawal. If an addict doesn't have his fix, he goes into withdrawal. Now, a substance addiction, that affects them in a dramatic way, physically. And again, I don't even understand, and we can't go into all of the physical, biological aspects of what happens when a person is addicted to a substance, but there is a withdrawal aspect of it that affects them physically. Even addictions, though, that are not substance-based, that are more behavioral, there still is some sort of withdrawal or effect that affects them, which means they feel like they have this compulsion to do it. And that's where they get the idea that it's something that you can't handle, you can't control, you have no responsibility for it. Now, we mentioned this very briefly before, but there is an aspect of both of these where the reason the person is entering into this activity or this behavior is because they derive pleasure from it. Let's quickly, though, talk about what are some types of addictions that are out there. And there's two main categories that you see when you think about addiction or read about addiction. There is substance addiction. This would relate to things like alcohol, illicit drugs, prescription drugs, tobacco, and the list could go on. There's also behavioral addiction. These would be things that are less subtle, that are not as noticeable. Things like a food addiction, shopping, exercise, gambling, phone, gaming, internet. And in internet, you have all sorts of other addictions that could be, whether it be like we have here, shopping or pornography or social media. People can become addicted to these things. Now, what I want to do very briefly is look at some statistics of substance addiction, because when I started doing some research, I was actually quite shocked at these numbers. Maybe I should not have been, but from my perspective, I was surprised at the numbers. These statistics come from a 2017 survey that was done. In 2017, there were 19.7 million people that had an addiction problem. 4% of adolescents, those are children aged 12 to 17, had an addiction problem. 992,000 adolescents. That's 1 in 25. 741,000 illicit drug use. 443,000 alcohol use addictions. Now, our youth group is just about to head up to the wilds of New England. This is their age group. Think about our young people in this room between the ages of 12 and 17. That's a very narrow window. It's a very young age. And it is a definite problem in the United States. Let's bump up that age to 18 to 25. 14.8% of 18 to 25-year-olds in the United States have an addiction problem. That's 5.1 million, or 1 in 7. 3.4 million alcohol use, 2.5 million illicit drug use. I know those bottom two numbers don't add up to the top number. There's some overlap as far as people being addicted both to alcohol and to illicit drugs. That's a lot of people. 18 to 25, people who are in the prime of life, looking at really the future is before them, and yet so many of them are enslaved to addiction. 6.4% of those older than 26 in the United States, this would be 13.6 million, 10.6 million addicted to alcohol, 4.3 million addicted to illicit drugs. What about those that are older than 65, our primetime group? Well, there's more than 1 million of them that are addicted. 978,000 to alcohol use, 93,000 to illicit drugs. That's not prescriptions. Those are illegal drugs. My point in going through these statistics is just to open up our eyes, number one, to the widespread problem that this is, and number two, that we would understand that this affects all ages. This survey that I was reading goes into those that are work, those that don't work, based if they live in the city or in the suburbs. And the reality is that no matter where you look in society, addiction is a problem. I want to just bring this up very quickly. Oh, I didn't bring this up. In 1999, there were 16,849 drug overdose deaths. 18 years later, that number jumped up to 70,000. There's a great need out there. There's a need for us to understand what the Bible says about addiction and the solution to it. How about smartphone addiction? All those statistics were easy, right? What about this one? Average smartphone user checks their phone 47 times a day, 17,000 times a year. Average time on smartphones and tablets is 4 hours and 33 minutes. 18 to 29-year-olds, 22 check their phone every few minutes, 51 check a few times an hour, and this is getting worse and worse. Now, statistics for behavioral addiction is much more difficult to come by than the substance addictions. But I think all of us can understand that the addiction problem for behavioral addictions is strong also. We understand it in our own lives, and we probably see it in others' lives also. Addictions are deceptive. In 1 Corinthians 6:12, Paul says this: all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Addictions are deceptive because they slowly take control of us. Paul's looking at the things that are out there, using phrases that the Corinthians were using, and saying, oh, all things are okay for me. And Paul's saying, okay, if you're going to say that, understand these two things. Number one, all things are not helpful. And then particularly for our topic tonight, all things are lawful, but I will not be dominated by anything. Paul says, I'm going to enjoy things, but I am always going to be the master. But Paul says it's possible for us to become the slave to something else. Addictions slowly control us. Addictions offer false security. Psalm 46:1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Why is it often that addicts become addicted and then continually go back to their addiction? Often it starts because they are simply trying to avoid trouble, or at least mask the trouble that's in their lives. They're going through a hard time, whether that's relationally or work-related or emotionally, and they just want some relief. And they find when they indulge in this substance or in this activity that they get some sort of relief from that trouble that is there. They get some sort of masking of the problem that is there. They can go into a false sense of reality. Their problem, though, is that they are going to something that maybe is giving them a slight aspect of security, but it is not giving them true security, because that is found in God. It is God who is our refuge. It is God to whom we must flee when we have troubles and problems in our lives. And the temptation is for all of us to flee to something else, something maybe tangible, something that we can ingest or something that we can do to bring relief, when it is God who is our refuge and strength and help. Let's begin with the root of addictions. Where do addictions start? Addictions start because our flesh rebels against God. Go to Romans chapter 3. Here in Romans chapter 3, Paul is describing all mankind without God. And in verse number 12, he says this about mankind. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. What are they turning aside from? They are turning aside from seeking God because they don't want to know God. And so they turn their face away from God and they turn aside and they go their own way. Jump down to verse number 18. He closes this section by describing man without God, and he says, there is no fear of God before their eyes. The flesh does not fear God. And we're going to see how that affects addiction, but this is where it starts, because all of man has a sinful heart at our core that is in rebellion against God. Go over to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, and Paul continues. Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 17. For the desires of the flesh are against the spirit, and the desires of the spirit are against the flesh, and these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want, that yet you want to do. Someone before salvation has a heart attitude of rebellion against God, and they desire to turn away from God and to not fear God the way they ought. Paul here is talking to the church, and he's saying, you know what? You have the flesh inside of you. You have that sinful nature that will not be eradicated until you get to glory, and that flesh in you wants to rebel against God. Doing things that are right, the flesh does not want to do. They are opposed to each other. Now, we realize that in a believer, and we're going to see this later on, that the flesh has been, that the power of the flesh has been destroyed because of the gospel. But our sinful heart is the root of our problems. The flesh rebels against God. And then secondly, we're going to see that the flesh lives to please self. So we rebel against God, and what do we do when we rebel against God? We don't want to please God, so who do we want to please? We want to please ourselves. Ephesians chapter 2, over a few pages in your Bible. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 3, as Paul describes man, among whom we all once lived in the passions of the flesh. What were we doing? We are carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath like the rest of mankind. We were caring about the desires that we had. That's what the flesh loves to do. I don't want to please God. I want to please myself. Therefore, the desires that I have, I am simply going to give into them, regardless of what God thinks, regardless of what the consequences are of those things. When we act in this way, we are committing idolatry. Idolatry is when we set up something in the place of God. We see ourselves as more important. And because of that, we begin to worship ourselves. Now, what happens in addiction is that we begin to set up other little idols that eventually control us, and that eventually we bow down to, and those become the idols of our hearts. It is more important, we view our desires more important than our God-given responsibilities. So our biblical responsibilities are ignored. Matthew 22:37, you don't have to turn there, but this is a familiar passage, where the two greatest commandments are given: to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. As you live to please self, and as addiction begins to control your life, you ignore those responsibilities because you don't care what God says. God commands us to love him supremely. God commands us to walk with him and to glorify him with our lives. But we allow the things into our lives, these addictions, and we please ourselves and we ignore the responsibilities that God gives us. And then we ignore the responsibilities that we have to others, to love others, to edify the body of Christ, to provide for my family, to bring up my children in the Lord. When you look at people whose lives are dominated by addictions, you see this. It's obvious that they are worshiping themselves. It's obvious that they are not concerned about biblical responsibilities of serving God. But it's most notable as it affects their family relationships. As you look at these individuals as they are enslaved to addiction, rather than providing for their family, they're spending money on their addiction. Rather than spending time with their family, they're spending time on their addiction. Rather than meeting the needs of their family, they're meeting the needs of their addiction. And this is easy for us to think about and see when we think about substance addiction, but this is just as prominent in behavioral addiction. Addictions that may very well be represented in this room, where you have something in your life that has gripped you, that you have become addicted to, that maybe nobody else knows about, but you know that it is taking you away from your responsibilities towards God, and it is affecting your relationship that you have towards others, in particular, your families, or those to whom you have a responsibility to. Addiction is a heart problem. Go with me to 2 Kings 17. 2 Kings 17, we're looking at the nation of Israel who has fallen and they are about to go into exile because they have sinned. And here we see exactly what caused this judgment from God. Verse 14, but they would not listen, but they were stubborn as their fathers had been, who did not believe in the Lord their God. They despised his statutes and his covenant that he made with their fathers and the warnings that he gave them. What are they doing there? They're pleasing self. They went after false gods and became false, and they followed the nations that were around them, concerning whom the Lord had commanded them that they should not do like them. And they abandoned all the commandments of the Lord their God and made for them metal images of two calves. And they made an Asherah and worshipped all the host of heaven and served Baal. And they burned their sons and their daughters as offerings and used divination and omens and sold themselves to evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger. Therefore the Lord was very angry with Israel and moved them out of his sight. None was left but the tribe of Judah only. In this short passage, we kind of see a pattern of what addiction looks like and how God feels when somebody sets up any idol, but specifically the idol of an addiction. What happens here is that there is a desire. There is a desire that these people had to be like the nations that were around them. Now, Was that desire in and of itself wrong? Well, it depends on what they did with that desire. There are certain desires that we have that just having that desire is not a sin, but it's how we act upon that desire. They may have had that desire, but the right response should have been, no, the Lord is our God. We don't need to serve these other gods. But rather than doing that, they made a choice. And so what they did after they had this is that they went after the false gods and they followed the nations that were around them. In the middle of verse 13, what did they do? They made that desire a reality when they made themselves metal images of two calves. And this is what we have in our lives as we look at addictions. We have these desires, we make choices to make that desire a reality, and then what happens? Worship occurs. That's what happened in this passage. They made that desire a reality, and then they went after and they worshiped that those images that they had set up. And they continued to do that. What happens as a result of that? It's slavery. But I want us to notice that as we look at this passage, that we see that others are affected when things are set up in the place of God. Here it's horrifying to think about. Verse 17, they made this altar to Baal and they burned their sons and their daughters as offerings. Their sons and their daughters were affected. A pattern for idolatry, a pattern for what addiction looks like. Addiction is a problem of the heart. There are external circumstances that can affect us. Someone that grows up like Layton in an environment where the pressure is there to try drugs and to get involved in that lifestyle, that pressure is there. But just having that pressure removed does not leave someone immune to addictions, because addictions don't come simply because of outside influences. They come because we all have a problem in our heart. We rebel against God and we want to please ourselves. Let's finish tonight with some hope, though. Some hope regarding the solution to addictions. What is the solution to addictions? Just like the root of all addictions is the same, the solutions to all addictions is the same. It starts off with the gospel. No matter where you are tonight, maybe in the spectrum of addictions, whether you feel like you are completely enslaved or you feel like, you know, there is something that is beginning to grip my heart and gain a domination in my life. No matter where you are, I'm in that spectrum, the gospel gives hope. Let's go to Romans chapter 6 and see what Paul here says about the hope of the gospel in relationship to sin and addiction. Romans chapter 6 and verse number 5, Paul says this: "For if we have been united with him in death, in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his." Because of this, because we've been united with him through his death, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Do you see that? For every person who has entered into that relationship with God through the death of Christ, that person's sin nature has been brought to nothing. It no longer exerts a controlling force that it once had in a person's life. Continuing on, verse 7, for one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe we also will live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. You must believe that, understanding that it is true. The gospel gives great hope. Maybe you know somebody who is addicted. Perhaps you know somebody who is completely enslaved to a substance and it is completely destroying their lives. And you look at them and you say, "I don't know what to do. I have no idea how to help this person." You do know how to help that person. The solution is the gospel. Present to them the message of Jesus' death, burial, resurrection, and ascension that procured the victory over sin. Because that is a starting point to victory over the domination of any sin in our lives. It is the gospel. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 16 gives us another aspect to the solution of addiction. If you'll go with me there, please, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. Paul finishes up this chapter, Jesus being our great high priest, and he says this, because of who Jesus is, as our ultimate high priest, once for all making that sacrifice, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What does God want us to do in our time of need? He wants us to pray. He wants us to call out to him. Because what does he want to do? He wants to give us help in our time of need. What do we do when we have a sin-dominating problem in our lives that's gaining a control? Often we just try harder. We try to put it out of our minds, or we try to, in our own effort, simply refuse or suppress that desire when we are ignoring God's solution to that. And that is to go to God. Ask him for that help. And with the temptation, he will make a way for us to escape. Psalm chapter 16 and verse number 11. This is the last passage we're going to look at. So if you would turn there, please, with me. This really answers the root of the problem of addiction. From the beginning of addiction to whether it is completely enthroned in your life. This is one of the greatest solutions that we can have to our addictions and the temptations that come from them. Psalm 16 and verse number 11. The psalmist here, speaking to God, says this, "You make me to know the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." What does God want us to do in our lives? He wants us to understand that there is no greater satisfaction and pleasure than he himself. But what do? We look at all of these other things that are alluring to us, and we say, that's going to make me happy. Or perhaps that's going to make me feel good. Or boy, if I do this thing, then my heart is going to be at rest and I am going to be satisfied. Anything that you go to in this life with that attitude will ultimately fail. Because in God's presence, there is fullness of joy. At his right hand are the pleasures that you are looking for. This is not an isolated verse in Scripture. There are many other passages that talk about the fact that God brings delight to the heart of his children. So as we consider addictions, those who are gripped in the domination of an addiction, or those that are just beginning that journey and starting to lose control of something, here is the solution. The gospel gives hope, prayer gives access to grace that he will help, and then God brings true joy. As we said at the beginning tonight, every person in this room is an addict or a potential addict, because all of us have the same heart that wants to please ourselves. Perhaps there are those in this room, an addiction has gripped your life. There's a substance or an activity that has dominated your life and destroyed your relationship. Maybe there are some others here, and there's something in their lives that is slowly making you the slave, and it is becoming the master. Tonight, I want you to understand that there is hope. No matter how slight the addiction or severe, victory is possible. You must examine your heart and ask yourself what you daily look to satisfy the needs in your heart. whether that is a substance, whether it is a behavior, or whether it is something else, what are you looking for to satisfy the needs in your heart? Through the gospel, we access God's grace for deliverance and find true joy and satisfaction in God. And that is the solution to addictions. Tonight, we're going to sing a song about God being our joy. It's number 533 in your songbook. The first phrase in that song is this: O God, my joy. Can we pause for just a minute and you as an individual think about that phrase and ask yourself, is that a reality in your life right now? Because if it is not, that is where a substance or a behavior is going to begin to take control of your life when you are not viewing God as your joy. We'll pray and then Tim will come and lead us in the first and third verses of this song. Father, we live in a world that has many allurements and temptations. Many things that offer joy, many things that offer pleasure and satisfaction. And our flesh desires those things. But we recognize that if we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. We are so thankful that you offer yourself as complete satisfaction and as complete joy. And we praise you that you are one who is available to meet needs at any time. As we go into our week, Lord, would you allow us to continually find our joy in you? In Jesus' name, amen.